Good evening, everybody. I keep getting this word baptism of fire, and I don't know if that was my baptism of fire this morning or something God's saying for the church. But as we were worshipping, I just kept getting this word baptism of fire. We were talking of a fire, weren't we? We were talking of starting a fire here in Selby Bridge, the spark that would set the flame going, that would start the fire that would rage through this land. And you know, as we were singing, not the last song, the one just before it. Let your glory fall in this room. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth to the nations. Let it go out to all the nations. And we talked about this morning. And if you were here this morning, you know, I said I was woken at exactly 5:55. I saw my little digit on my phone turn to 5:55 as I woke up. And I went straight to Isaiah 55:5. And I read it. And this is what that bit says. Surely you shall come, surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations you do not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know. Once this nation, you know, sent out missionaries all over the world, and this nation, I believe, knew God. But we've somehow moved away, haven't we? We've fallen short of that. And now, the guys we went out to evangelize in Africa or India are now coming back here to put us online and remind us and teach us of where we should be in Christ Jesus. And let's face it, it's in those countries that all those, you know, miracles are happening. That's where the dead are being raised. That's where many sons are coming to glory. But you know, we can have it back. We can get back there. If we are willing to give him our heart, if we're willing to give him our all, if we're willing to allow him into the deepest recesses of our heart, if we're willing to let go of those things that so easily entangle us, if we're willing to say, here I am, Lord, use me, then we really can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And as I was preparing this word, I started to think, like, this is really backward thinking, but I started, instead of thinking about the things we can do, I thought, okay, I'll try and think of the things we can't do. And why would I even go there? Why would I want to think that? But I did. And I thought, well, you can't walk on water. And I thought, well, Peter did. Yeah? Might need some help here, Johnny. I said, you can't run faster than the wind, but Elijah did. Didn't he run faster than chariots? Like, you know, that's like you're going, what, 60, 70 miles an hour, isn't it? And Joshua, I believe, yeah, Joshua, in the authority, in God's authority, he stopped the sun. He stopped the sun and the shadow went backwards up the temple steps. We really can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that's what I'm going to talk on tonight. And I'm going to draw on some experiences I had when I was in Spain walking the Camino Way. Because I was sorely put to the test there on more than one occasion. And I had to rely on my faith. And it was an experience. You know, I had to like bring it to the forefront. I'd say, okay, Nigel, do you just talk about this stuff or do you really believe in it? It was interesting. You know, the NIV, this is Philippians 4:13. It's written on the wall here, but in the NIV it says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And I was like, I didn't notice it at first. In fact, I didn't notice it until this morning. I thought, hang on a minute, this isn't quite what I'm preaching on, but this is what it says. I can do all this. All what? So I dropped back to the preceding verse, Philippians 4:12, where Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And of course, that obviously is what Paul means if he says, I can do this through Christ who gives me strength. I can live in plenty, or I can live without, etc. But there's so much more than that, I thought. There's so much more. We can do so much more than this. We can pray for one another. We can see healings. We can see miracles. We can intercede for people and see them come to the Lord. We can walk on water. Yeah. Maybe. So I looked at the King James Version, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you know, it's the Amplified Bible that really nailed this for me. Philippians 4:13, Amplified Bible. And this tells us what we can do, you know. It also tells us in whose strength we can do it. I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just beautiful? I just want to pray before we get into this. Father God, we thank you that you're here with us now, Lord. We thank you that we can reach out and touch you and meet you, Lord. We thank you that the curtain has been torn in two through Jesus dying on a cross for us. So that we can enter in, that we can enter in, that we can enter in to the Holy of Holies and meet with you personally. But how good it is, Lord, to meet as a family and as a body and worship together, Lord. I thank you, Lord, again that you're here now, and I pray, Lord, that you would just bless us all this evening as we get into your word and as we look at what it is to do all things through you who gives us strength. Amen. So this wonderful Bible verse is well known by most Christians. We're all familiar with these few simple yet very powerful words. They affirm to us that Jesus Christ is the boss, is our captain, is our Lord, our wonderful Lord and Saviour, the one who orchestrates our lives down to the minutest detail. If we put our trust in him, then we have nothing to fear and there's no obstacle we can't overcome. And we really can perform any task that he has set before us so that his kingdom may be found here on earth. The Amplified Version says, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything. You feel like saying, bring it on, don't you? But in Christ's strength. This is really a reference to the preceding verse which I read out. But I want to read Philippians 4:12 from the Amplified. And it says in the Amplified, I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times. And I also know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing life, whether well fed or going hungry, whether having an abundance or being in need. Paul is saying here, whatever life throws at us, Jesus Christ is with us and he will see us through the good times and the bad equally. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is your rock in times of trouble, your joy, your peace, your strength and hope. He is our delight and the rock on which we stand. This is Jesus. This is my captain, my saviour, my friend. Don't you love him? Don't you just love him? When life is sweet and goodness and mercy abound, when trouble is far from our door, then it's easy, isn't it, to believe that we really can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. the wind is in the sail and the boat's going along, and whoa, you have no care in the world. It's easy to worship in those situations and feel close to God. But what about when trouble comes and hardship and sickness and adversity? What then? When we are hard pressed on every side. And yet sometimes we need to reach a crisis in our lives before the miracle can occur. Or does occur. It's a bit sad really, isn't it? That we need that crisis to bring us to that point. Surely we should be able to move under the anointing of the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis, praying for one another and seeing miracles and seeing people come to the Lord. So as most of you know, I recently completed the Camino de Santiago Way, which is a pilgrimage in Spain. Well, we walked 500 miles from Saint-Jean-de-Pied-de-Port in France to Santiago in Spain. And we walk for Open Doors. I'm not here to talk about Open Doors tonight, though, but it's. I'll just say this, just about most of the people in this room supported us, not just in encouraging us through Facebook as we were walking and the blog we had, but also financially. And, you know, we walk for Open Doors and we've passed the... We hope to make £10,000. And you know what? Ian suggested £10,000 he put on the Just Giving. And I thought, oh my God, Ian, what are you doing? What are you talking about? Oh, ye of little faith, yeah? And we passed it, gone past it. And it's still creeping up there. So I do want to say thank you for your support and encouragement and all the things we did, the money raising events. It was good. And it was good that I wasn't doing this alone, as it were, but, you know, with my church here. Well, it was quite a challenge, and I prepared well for it. This is a picture of us setting off, full of, look, that's day two. Yeah, big smiles, big grins. Quite podgy still. And like, just up for it. Come on, bring it on. I remember thinking, I never want this to end. I don't want to get to Santiago because that's when it's over. And I want it to go on forever. I tell you what, by day 25, I was thinking, oh my Lord, where's Santiago? Come on, bring it on. I want this over. I want to go home. I want to go home to my wife and family and church. I tell you, I got homesick. Well, I had prepared well for this, but nothing could prepare me for what occurred in the city of Lyon. I arrived in Lyon at Edvien and realised I was sick. You can put that next picture up here, and if I can bear to look at it. I arrived in Lyon at Edvien and realised I was sick. It was still early in the morning, so when I went to the albergue, which is an hostel, which was run by nuns, actually, which is nice. I got looked after by nuns. Then I arrived there at 10 a.m. and I had to sit around for an hour till it opened, but, you know, I got in there eventually. And I think the picture says it all. I was in bed for 11:30 and remained there for the next 48 hours with, well, yeah, well, I'll spare you the details, but I had sickness and diarrhea to the nth degree. It wasn't very pleasant. But you know what? It's like I was knocked for six. This wasn't supposed to happen. And I began to despair of finishing the walk. A young German pilgrim, younger than me, fit young lad, had decided to finish his Camino and fly home after recovering from the same illness. And I was watching him pack and go to go home, and I'm thinking, yeah, I might be following you. He said that the sickness had sapped him of all his energy, and he simply didn't have the strength to carry on, and neither did I. But whose strength was I looking to? Another chap with the same bug developed pneumonia and had to be rushed to hospital and flown home. And like, all these things were occurring, you know, and I'm thinking, wow, this isn't good, you know. But somehow I had to come to terms with what was going on. I drew some comfort from Philippians 4:12, which we've just been looking at. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and you could add sickness and health to that, couldn't you? I'm sure. After a real inward battle with my own ego and my pride, I came to terms with the fact that I would probably have to stay in bed until I was well enough to carry on, or maybe abandon my journey altogether. Another possibility, of course, was to catch the bus and meet up with him further up the road. And I really didn't want to catch a bus. I didn't want to come back here and say, well, did you do the Camino, Nigel? Well, yeah, all of it. Well, no, had to get a bus for 100 miles or so or whatever. I really did not want to get on that bus. I was here to walk the Camino and raise money for Open Doors. However, there didn't appear at that time to be any other option. We were on a tight schedule and time was running out, and I did find some peace. I did find some peace when I really had to think, well, Nigel, it's not the be-all and end-all of everything, is it? And I sort of accepted my fate, you know, but I was sorely disappointed. So the plan was to wait till I got better, leave Leon, and catch up with Ian by getting the bus. But the night before I was supposed, where we thought I'd be better, the night before I was really sick again and spent most of the night in the bathroom. There was no improvement. The staff at the hostel were great. There's another pitch there, isn't there? The staff at the hostel were great and said I could stay another day, but only if I went to seek medical help. This is Paul. Funnily enough, at the hostel where I got sick, it was the first English guy. That guy, Paul, there, he's from England. So it was, the communication was really good and easy, and he helped me a lot. And that's Sophie, a young woman entering into a period of postulancy, I think is the right pronunciation, which is a time set aside to decide whether she'd want it to become a nun. She was fantastic. They both were. They really looked after me. So on this day, everyone had left the albergue, and they suggested I get dressed, and they would book a taxi for me to go to the doctors. They said I couldn't stay there, and I could stay there, but they needed, you know, some medical intervention because they didn't want to take, you know, they couldn't have this guy sick. I guess I got worse, then they'd be saying, well, why didn't you do something, you know? So they were insisting I went to the doctors. So I laid in bed for a little longer, gathering my strength to face the ordeal out of getting out of bed and going outside. It was then that a series of events occurred that would begin to change the whole situation. No, he's not here tonight. A dear friend of mine, some of you know him, George Femi, sent me a message as I laid in bed to encourage me. Now George, an African Christian I'd recently learned, was an exceptional man of God. George was a frequent visitor at the men's breakfasts and other events that the Christian Men's Fellowship, 100 Men of Valor, the stuff we put on. George would often turn up. He was always very quiet, but I was always pleased to see him. It's like the aroma of Christ was very present when he was around. I'd last seen him up at the Man Up weekend that we were, yeah, we went away for the weekend, didn't we? Just before I left for Spain. We were one of the few people who attended an early morning prayer meeting on the Saturday morning. There was an heavy atmosphere in the meeting, and a breakthrough was needed. A bit like this morning. Anyway, a breakthrough. So George stands up and began quietly but earnestly speaking in tongues, and I stood up and joined him. And together we entered into some spiritual warfare. And after about 5 minutes, the breakthrough came, and we sat down. Job done. A connection was made between us. Nothing was said or needed to be, but we had met on some kind of spiritual realm. We knew we'd entered into a battle, and we knew we'd overcome something. And I knew that George would play a part in my life further down the road, but I hadn't got a clue what that might be. But I also sensed it could be quite important. And so two, three weeks later, I'm lying sick in bed in a foreign country, feeling pretty hopeless, and George sent me this message. This is beautiful. As flowers open every morning with sweet scent, so does the hand of God open the day with grace, success, protection, and blessings for you. Remember during happy moments to praise God, difficult moments to seek God, quiet moments to worship God, painful moments to trust God, and every moment to thank God. Because when you are down to nothing, God is up to something. Welcome to a new day of divine restoration. Good morning. And I thought, yeah, nice. It was nice. And I replied, well, George, God is obviously up to something this morning, for I remain too sick to move on. And here it is. What he did next hit me like a sledgehammer. I don't think it's here. It's going to come down to that. It's a shame. He said, the Lord is your strength. Get up and move forward in Jesus' name. Now, he didn't say, if you feel well enough, you know, Nige, maybe you could just maybe do this or think about it. Or, I really apologize for saying this, Nige, but you know what the Bible says? It actually says you can kind of do it, you know, maybe. No, he went right for it, didn't he? He went for the jugular. The Lord is your strength. Get up and move forward in Jesus' name. A bit later on, he sent this message. They may slow you down, but they cannot stop your journey. You are unstoppable in Jesus' name. I remember thinking, George, you don't understand. I'm really sick. I still have diarrhea and have no strength left in me. And do you know what? I was affronted. How dare you say this to me? He clearly doesn't understand the situation. But he did, of course. He did. It was me who wasn't getting it. I rang Pastor Johnny. I don't know why I rang you, Johnny. I wasn't ringing you particularly to talk about this. I just wanted to talk to my pastor. How good's that? So I rang Johnny and explained the situation and explained it, whimpering a little bit as I spoke. Don't whimper to Johnny, man. He loves you. Mistake. And he encouraged me to do the same. And I think I got a message from Ian at some point. I don't know if it was right then, but somewhere along the way, Ian had sent a similar message. And I'm putting this all together and I'm thinking, oh gosh. So I laid back on my bed feeling bewildered and perplexed. What was I to do? Well, I could follow the Apostle Paul's example, who wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed. And we press on. What I did was to completely try and ignore the message. But it wouldn't go away. It got into me somehow. It got into my spirit and kept going around my head. And so I began very slowly to believe. I remember thinking that this verse was written on the walls of our church. And unfortunately, I've lost the photograph, but I had my photograph taken under here. And I was like, you know, proudly standing. This is it, man. This is my God. This is what I believe. I can do anything. And like this, I'm glad I've lost the bit. It's so smug. And I thought of that picture. And I thought, these words are paramount to my Christian faith. But do I really believe them? Do I? Could I really practice what I preached? And I think I have preached on that verse before. This one. So I got out of bed and walked up and down the corridor a few times. And I did feel really weak. So I went back to bed. And I thought, you must be joking. These people don't know what they're talking about. But you know what? The words wouldn't go away. Jesus Christ is your strength. Get up and walk. Get up and move on. Get up and move forwards. Don't let the enemy drag you down. For in Christ Jesus, you know, there is nothing you can't do. He can only whisper at you. Whether you're sick, depressed, whatever it is, full of anxiety, full of doubt, full of fear, whatever it is you're going through, the Lord is with you and will continue to be with you. And he'll walk through it all with you. He'll walk before you and make the path straight. There's nothing you can't do in Christ Jesus. So the staff at the hostel came to encourage me to get up and go to the doctors. And I did begin to get dressed, and then it happened. The thought got into me and I began to believe that all things are possible through Christ. Or at least I was ready to put these words to the test. By the time I was dressed, everyone had already moved on. The other pilgrims had gone, of course. They have got to split from the hostel by 8 a.m. So the place was empty apart from staff. So everyone had moved on and all the staff had gone into a meeting. There was only me around. I was alone. My moment had come. I took hold of that scripture, picked up my rucksack and left the hostel and started to walk. And I walked 20k that day and I passed pilgrims on the way. I passed people who had left earlier and that really sort of freaked me out. I thought, I shouldn't really be passing anybody. Honestly, I'm thinking, I shouldn't pass people. You know, that's really like pushing it, isn't it? That's like, you know, whoa, I really can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But they were just going so slow, you know. So, yeah, I passed a few people. And I did my 20K, and I was overjoyed. A walking miracle is what people actually later said of me. And I remember, I remember thinking sometimes a crisis, well, that's what was needed for me for the miracle to occur, for that miracle to occur. We need to put our faith to the test. James says in James 2:14, faith without works is dead. What's the good of believing it if you don't put it into action? I completed the Camino and the first few days after my illness were perhaps the most enjoyable I experienced while being in Spain. Got two pictures. No, we haven't. I lost one. I think, yeah, eventually. Oh, yeah, we have. We have got that one. This is where people go to. There's this kind of idea that you go and when you set off on your pilgrimage, you pick up a stone or a pebble and you take it with you in your bag. Not a big one. And at this point, I forgot what it's called. I wasn't good with names. But this is where you lay down your pebble. You lay down your burden. But when I got there, I realized I hadn't got any burdens because I'd already laid them down at the foot of the cross a long time ago. And I went up there to, you know, do the thing, get your photograph taken, and I started preaching. And these Australian women said, excuse me, do you mind getting down and letting someone else have a turn up there? And I said, listen, I walked 350 miles to get here. I ain't coming down yet. This is my time. I talked to them afterwards. And so, yeah. Do you mind getting down there? Is there another one? Is there another picture there? Can't remember. And that's when I finally met up with my good friend Ian. That's tea, by the way. I drank a bit of wine. But I'm saying it because Ian doesn't drink, so just let you know. Yeah, I finally caught up with him anyway. He had to wait a day for me to catch up. I wasn't walking that fast. Before I left, about a week before I left, I was out walking on Nolan Moor and just training. And this little boy, 5-year-old, little mountain bike, he comes past me going over the little bump sites. All the kit on, he got all the gear on, he looked great. His mum was just behind him. And he stopped and he went, look at that. And he showed me a cut on his knee because he'd had an accident. He was really proud of it, you know, the scratch. And I said, oh, hello, yeah. Said hello to his mum and then moved on. And as I walked away, I found myself praying for him. And I'm praying, you know, if this guy's doing this now, when he gets to 15, 16, 17, 18, he'll be in some pretty big trials if he keeps this up. And he's going to have lots of accidents, you know. So I started praying. I don't know why I was doing it. I started praying, Lord, I just pray that no bone in his body will ever be broken. And then I heard God saying, well, go on, tell him. And I turned around and and I thought, I'm not running down after this woman and her son to say, can I pray for you, boy? And I thought, no, I can't do that, God. It'll look a bit weird. So God just said to me, well, if you meet him again, Nigel, there might be another opportunity. I said, yeah, sure, you know, as if I'm going to see them again. Yeah, 2 hours later. Oh, no. It was a scarecrow festival and they're there with about 12 people now. And I'm thinking, oh, no, That's them. So I'm with Chris, my non-Christian friend, and I said, I told Chris the story. I said, God, I've got a dilemma. I'm in trouble here. He says, what's the matter? And I said, well, God's told me if I meet these, I've got to pray for them. I said, what should I do, Chris? He says, pray for them. And I thought, but there's loads of people there now. There's a big crowd. They brought all the blooming family with them. I'm going to have to do this with like an audience. And then all of a sudden, everybody left. And they weren't with them at all. They just all arrived at the same time. So it's just this couple. It's just the mother and boy. Anyway, cut a long story short, I prayed for them. I said, can I pray for your boy? And she said, yeah. I said, I'm a Christian. It's a Christian. Yeah. So I said a little prayer for him. And you know what? He's only 4 or 5. He goes, when I finished, he said, amen. And his mother said, amen. And I walked away feeling like, wow. You know? No, I never had that feeling. That was amazing. And you know what? I really thought, God will honour that prayer. It's obedience, isn't it? I didn't bottle out. I wanted to. I felt really awkward when I met them again. I thought, oh, you must be joking. And that obedience, God will honour that every time. There'll come a time and that woman, that guy will, if you know, he'll do his bike stunts and all this, and she'll think, wow, you know, not one of his bones has been broken. So why am I telling you that? Because also God said to me at that time, that's a test for you, Nigel, because there's going to come more opportunities. And I thought, well, bring them on. So the following day I'm walking around looking for people to pray for, but it's not happening, you know, it's not happening. But what happened was on the Camino, everyone's got bad knees, bad ankles, bad legs, blisters, etc. And they're all looking for a miracle. That's why they do the Camino. They're not all Christians. It's a really new age kind of thing now. A lot of new age hippie types. A few Catholics, not many. One or two Christians, that were me and Ian. We were the Christians. Everybody thought we were a bit weird. But hey, they probably would have done if we didn't have the T-shirts on. Anyway, we prayed for many pilgrims on the way, and many were struggling with blisters and aching limbs, pulled muscles, minor injuries. Nobody refused prayer, but were open to it. People from all walks of life, backgrounds and beliefs were looking for their Camino miracle. And I was amazed when I witnessed such astounding gratitude from a simple prayer spoken in the authority of Jesus. The people we met, which I believe were a good cross-section of people everywhere, were on the whole desperate for an encounter with God, however they saw him. I found people spiritually bankrupt. How desperate and how needy, I thought, is this world just for a glimpse of what we have every day. One young Hungarian woman I prayed for, her feet were that bad that, well, she could barely walk, but she carried on. She messaged me later saying, your prayer for me was the highlight of my Camino. I am filled with joy every time I relate what happened during that 1 hour that you prayed and that we were together, that you prayed. That was amazing. I couldn't believe it. It was a really bumbling sort of half kind of prayer. I prayed for it. It didn't flow very well. It wasn't that, you know, well put together. You know the kind, Sam? Yeah? Oh, Lord. Tunde arrived, that's the name, Tunde, arrived in Santiago 3 days ahead of me and Ian. Praise God. Then she carried on and did the next walk to the sea. Some people carried on, didn't they? I've got another picture, Mark, I think. In Logrono, I chanced to meet a young Maltese man. It's him with the Adidas. The other guy's a German guy. Tall guy's a German guy. That was before I got sick, believe it or not. Wow. Anyway, concentrate on the guy with the Adidas T-shirt. Well, this is a Maltese man with the name of Stefan Kutajar. Sounds like a blooming pirate, doesn't it? He commented on my T-shirt, which boldly stated that I was walking for open doors and the persecuted church. And he told me that he too wanted to know this Christ Jesus, just like a husband knows his wife. Actually, he said, just like I would know a girlfriend. And I just thought, wow, this is going to like take 5 minutes, isn't it? And I remember Oh, I just immediately thought of Song of Solomon. And I thought, what a statement, what an opportunity. I told him my testimony of how I met the Lord. And I suggested that in the morning he walk with Ian, who would unpack the scriptures for him. And I was really reminded strongly of Philip and the Ethiopian in the New Testament. It was a powerful encounter. 24 hours later, after he'd walked with Ian that day, I met him again at the next hostel. And he said, he came straight up to me and he said, I want this Christ. So we prayed together and he gave his life to Jesus. A few days later, he sent me this message. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for your talking, praying, love in general. Prayers were listened to. Super happy. I have been touched by him. I mean, yeah, get in, Stefan. And do you know what? I would have walked that old Camino and back again for that one soul, for him there. What a man he was. And he just got it. He was just ready. And there was Diane from Canada. We talked with her a lot. She was a lapsed Catholic who had a brief encounter with a Baptist church after a marriage broke up, but she quickly fell away. Ian walked with her when I was sick, and I think that was God ordained. She went back to Canada with a firm resolve to find a Bible-believing, spirit-filled church. Amazing. Then there was my friend Ruth from Germany, who was really atheist and like not having any of it. And she was okay, but she wasn't accepting. She had a real problem. She was from Germany and she was saying, how on earth can there be a God? Where was God during Auschwitz? And we talked about that. And as we were talking, if you put that other picture up for us, Malcolm. As we were talking and I was trying to unpack the gospel message and saying that there is a God, we turned a corner and this is what we saw. And there was a lot of this. When you saw fences like that, pilgrims would get up two twigs and fasten crosses. And that went on for a mile. And every bit of it was just crosses. And it's beautiful. It was like walking down something like that just really does sort of affect you somehow. And as we turned the corner and saw it, she said, all right, Nigel, maybe God is trying to tell me something. Which is nice. The Camino was ripe for harvest. So many hungry, lost souls searching for a miracle, for meaning, for truth, and prepared to walk 500 miles to find it. But you can find it right here, right now. You don't have to go to a foreign country. You don't have to walk 500 miles. All you have to do is simply believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. It's that easy. I can only remember a couple of days when I wasn't plagued by blisters or sicknesses or fatigue. Walking the Camino was, believe it or not, the toughest thing I'd ever done. And I've gone through some tough things. When I was sick, I felt like I was in prison. Those hostels, man, with the bunk beds, I mean, wow, they were stark places. And when I started walking again, it reminded me of detox. Like, just keep moving forwards, putting one foot in front of the other, and eventually, no matter how hard the journey, you will reach your destination. Just keep going. And then you'll get the joy and happiness, supposedly. But I learnt with Paul that I could experience that joy whilst undergoing some pretty tough times. It works. I'd like to finish with sharing you my second Camino lesson. And this is, I'm nearly getting there if I've been going on a bit. Expect amazing things to happen out of and from the most unexpected situations and people. Don't write anybody off. You just never know, do you? And this is the story of Ema from Germany and the gloves. That's Ema. When I met Ema, I didn't like, oh gosh. How can I stand up? I kind of didn't like her. I didn't want to be around her. She reeked. I don't even know. This was my imagination. I just made a decision about it straight away. Oh, New Age, hippie type, I don't know, Buddhist or something. And I just didn't want to know. That is so bad, isn't it? You know, just to like... And I sort of stayed away from it, kind of. And after I started walking and I was I was kind of just getting some strength back, and I'm walking along. And this morning, it's absolutely freezing, and my thumbs are dropping off. My thumbs are going blue with the cold, and I can't really walk with my hands in my pockets because you've got this big rucksack on, and it doesn't sit right if you've got your hands in your pockets. I've got walking sticks anyway, walking poles. And she must have come up behind me, and she called my name. I thought, oh, you know my name, Nigel, she said. And I turned around and she said, and I thought, oh, not you. I did. And she said, I'm not going to do the German accent. She said, I have something for you. And I thought, listen, this is what I thought. Listen, love, there is nothing that you can possibly have for me that's going to help me right now. And that's what I thought. I didn't say that. I said, oh, yeah, what's that? Oh, and by the way, when she arrived, she was walking like this because her hands were freezing. She was walking like that. And she pulled out of her bag a pair of really expensive, really nice gloves. And she said, these are... And I said, what are you talking about? And she stood like this. And I thought, what are you doing? I said, I can't take these off you. But, you know, after a couple of minutes and her insisting, I took the gloves, I put them on. Oh, they were great. There's a picture in there, Malcolm, I think. This is just a little bit further on. They're the gloves. And I'm smiling. It warmed up by now. But why did she do it? I don't know why she did it, but she insisted that I have these gloves. And then I met her three or four times after that, that picture you saw, the one before, obviously, yeah, I wasn't writing her off then. Every time I saw her, I give her a big hug, and they said, oh, wow, you're amazing, thank you, you know. So expect the, you know, unexpected things from the most unusual situations. And never, ever, ever write anybody off. And what if she is a Buddhist? What if she isn't a new age? My God, she needs help, doesn't she? Not ignoring. Camino lesson. And so my Camino came to an end in the beautiful city of Santiago. The body of St. James is said to be buried in the cathedral, and pilgrims have undertaken the journey there for over 1,000 years. And I can now add my name to the list of pilgrims, and I have the certificate, Malcolm. To prove it, that's what you get at the end, for completing it. There were many special moments on the way. The peregrinos, or peregrinas, if you're a woman, call them Camino moments, and everybody's wanting their Camino moment. My last Camino moment was as I was entering the albergue where I was staying on my last night in Santiago with Ian. It was aptly named The Last Stamp. You can put the next picture up, man. It's called The Last Stamp. You see, at each hostel on the way, you get a stamp on your Camino passport to prove that you've walked the way. And when you've finished, you hand that in and you get your certificate. That's my stamped passport. So I'm staying at the last stamp. It's about as late at night. Everybody goes to bed early on this walk. Just as I entered the building, a middle-aged couple from somewhere in Europe approached me and they called me by name. I heard Nigel. And I was slightly embarrassed as I didn't recognize them. And I made my apologies. And they laughed and said they weren't surprised that I didn't recognize them. The last time we had met, they informed me, was in Lyon, where I was sick. They told me I was delirious at the time, and that they had bought me medicine and were really concerned for my well-being. I thanked them from the bottom of my heart for the care they had obviously shown to me, and I thanked them again for stopping and talking to me and remembering my name. It just felt really, this was my last night, flying home in the morning. So after sharing with them about the message I received from George and how it was Christ, my Saviour, who had strengthened me and made it possible for me to complete the walk, I went to bed happy in the knowledge that we really can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I shared this story many times. My sickness had afforded me the opportunity over and over again to share this one, to share the wondrous riches and blessings that can only be found in Christ Jesus. Our wonderful Saviour and friend. I became homesick towards the end of my travels and I longed to be back home with my wife and family and friends and church. I thought of Christmas and snow and cold and the Six Nations rugby in January. Somebody told me once that it is adventure that leads us away from home. But it is love that always brings us back, is it not? And that's it. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray, yeah? Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you never leave us or forsake us. That you are always with us, whatever trials, whatever situations we find ourselves in, Lord. And that it's when we are weak that you are strong. It's when we give up trying to forge ahead in our own strength, Lord, that you can then step in and walk for us. Reminded of the footsteps, isn't it? This is where Jesus picks you up and carries you through the hard places. I believe that this church here in Selby Bridge is a church on the move. I believe Christ is raising up people in this church. It's funny how so many mature Christians seem to be coming along. And I think what he's doing, he's getting us ready for what's about to come. For I believe the dam is about to break. I believe that there will be an outpouring of his Spirit upon us and in this whole area. I believe this church is going to reach out into Selby Bridge. And I believe there'll be revival in Selby Bridge. I also believe that Selby Bridge will be talked about, like, you know, mentioned along, like, oh, the Sunderland revival, the Welsh revival, the Selby Bridge revival. The Selby Bridge revival. The Selby Bridge revival. Doesn't it just trip off the tongue somehow? The Yorkshire revival. And I believe that'll spread throughout Yorkshire. And I believe it'll spread throughout this nation. And you know what? I think it'll cross the channel and go into Europe, because there's some very spiritually dark places in Europe. And Spain, I'll tell you, this is one of them. I've never been to a place like it. It's really, there's places where it really is dark. A lot of witchcraft, a lot of occult activity. Father, just raise us up, Lord, as one body, all of us here, to go out and do your work. In Jesus' name.